I started a sermon this morning on the Josiah generation and looked at what was, I don't know, one of us is doing it, and it, this does not match that, and hallelujah. We started and looked at the fact that, you know, 50-some years ago, prayer was taken out of school and the removal of the book, if you were would, and how that in 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter and the 23rd chapter, it talks about Josiah and how that Josiah tried to live righteously and yet had no preacher, had, I'm guessing, a mom, I don't know, had no dad, had no grandfather, had no one to tell him, had no person to teach him Sunday school. They weren't worshiping. In fact, the temple had fallen into total disrepair. All there were idols everywhere. And something convicted Josiah's heart. And at a young age, at 26, he made a commitment that I want to somehow, I want to embrace, if you will, that sense of living for God and living righteously. And I know the Bible talks about that, the importance of living righteously. And we read what Simon Peter wrote about it, and we talked about then he re-institutionalized, if you would, giving, and he fell in love with the house of God. It was in disrepair, but he loved it. And we talked about the importance, and I guess probably could have spent the entire sermon on the importance of the house of God and why the house of God is important. And it's in an hour in which, you know, I know there's a lot of important things that will try to steal your time, and there's a lot of things that, you know, seemingly will overwhelm, and yet in this hour, how important it is to say, you know what, I want to have a devotion to the house of the Lord. No, you say, well, and I know, I've had people tell me, well, you know, there doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter how, and I can walk through nature, and I understand that, but there's something about saying, this is where I go corporately to meet the Lord, is where I'm able to touch the Lord, and where the strength is. And I watched, and as Ella began to worship, and those kind of things, they do my heart good, because I want my children, grandchildren, these children that are raised in these pews to know when I'm in trouble, I know where to go. I can go to the house of the Lord. When I've got problems, I know where to go. I can go to the house of the Lord. When I'm overwhelmed, you know, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. And there's just something about it that becomes important, I believe, as a part of their upbringing. And so then the next thing that Josiah did was, the Bible says, he said, I want you to go and clean up this place and fix it. And what he was doing was reinstituting worship. He was getting it ready for worship. That was the key. I want it to get ready for worship. And what we saw here tonight was a great representation of this Josiah generation, that I'm going to come. It doesn't matter. I may have gone through a rough week. I may be battling my all kinds of things. I may not feel the best, but I know it's going to be important for me to worship the Lord. Everything I do, everything I am is part of my worship. If I'm going to school, I'm doing as unto the Lord. In fact, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all unto the Lord. What do you mean? There's just something about it. Whenever I'm going to school, I'm going for the Lord. What I am part of a different generation. It's all about my worship. And so then, of course, Hilkiah found this book, found probably the first five books. It was probably the Torah. And he gave it to Shapheth, and Shapheth came and reported about the money. And then we know that he read before the king what were the words of the book. And Josiah had never been told how to respond. Josiah had never seen some sort of a prayer meeting. Josiah didn't know to drop to his knees and tear his clothes. It's not written in the first five books. And when you hear these words, rip your clothes and drop to your knees. It's not there. But there was something about just hearing the word of God that caused an immediate response. And he tore his clothes and he fell to his knees and he began to weep. And immediately he said, I want you to go and inquire of the Lord. And so when we talked about how this generation not only have they try to live right, and not only do they have a devotion to the house of the Lord, but there has a response to the word of God. And I appreciate it. I wasn't trying to manipulate this morning. I had preached longer. I know. I'm sorry, Brother Shane and Sister Ann. I'm supposed to be done at 11:30, and I was on a roll. I was on a tear, and I had one more point, and I didn't want to stop. But I know y'all were going crazy down here. But I finally dismissed them, and I told them to get out of here. But some of them said, no, we're going to respond to the word of God. That's part of what this generation is all about, is to say, Lord, I want a response. I don't care if you're over 100 like Sister Jackson, or if you're 8 years old, or if you're 2.5 like Ella. I just can't help it. I got to respond. You say, well, Pastor, you're only worried about this. No, I'm not. I want all of us to respond. And I realize that sometimes, you know, it gets harder as you get older to have a response. You wear out walking around the church or running a lap. But you know what? I don't care if I can only just wave my hand, or if I can just lift my lips, if I can just pat the side of the pew. There ought to be something inside of me that says, oh, I heard a word, and it did something inside. I have to respond. I can't help myself. If the word doesn't move us anymore, and you say, well, if it's a good enough, you know, and I realize some of us have grown up and we've logged on and we've heard sermons, and you know, you don't have the best sermons that, from this preacher. I'm not the best preacher, and I got it, and I understand. I'm not digging for compliments. I'm just telling you. But it doesn't matter who it is. If they just get up and read the word of the Lord, it ought to do something in my spirit, because that's the very word that came from God himself. This spirit is from God himself. And whenever they start getting in sync, there ought to be something that quickens my mortal body, and I ought to feel the hair rise up in the back of my neck, and I ought to not be able to say, I'm sorry, hold my mule. Remember that old story? You know, I'm sorry, I gotta respond. You know, you may say, well, that's not my personality. I understand. And yet, you know, I know it's Super Bowl night, and I got it. And it's not your personality to respond to the Super Bowl, and it's not your personality to respond to national championship if OSU is playing, and it's not your personality to respond if somebody cuts in front of you on the freeway, and it's not your personality to respond to when your wife, has one more question or forgets to do something, or it's not your personality. I got it. I understand it's not your personality, but let me just tell you, this isn't about personality. It's about something's inside my spirit is touched by that spirit, and it has to, I'm sorry, I gotta respond. Oh, hallelujah. And so, they got a lady, and that's kind of amazing to me. There are very few ladies that ended up being prophets and prophetess or whatever you want to call them in the Old Testament, but Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Nahum weren't around, I guess. And so they got a lady, and she had a beautiful name, Huldah or something like that. Not Hilda, but Huldah. And I don't know. Anyway, they got her, and here's the words that she said. She said, slide number 22. He said, go inquire of the Lord to me. And Huldah, the prophetess, she talked about the wrath of God and said, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself and then you tore your clothes, you responded and you wept, I have heard you. What are you saying? And I understand that we're living in an hour where you don't have to have a response to something, and yet it's amazing how many people are seething, like that young man that I told you this preacher called me, and there's a bunch of stuff there. And if you have any kind of response, the only way I know is like an old pressure cooker. I don't know if you ever remember those things, but the little top on the, you kind of had to bump that and let the steam out. That's what it means when you get in touch with the Holy Ghost. It is sort of like that spirit gets in your spirit and it lets the steam out, if you will. And you'd be surprised. It's good for what ails you, when you're going through it spiritually. And she said, because you did this, you're not going to see the evil. You're going to have peace. And then God sent a word, and that word was, I will keep you in peace. He said, no matter what comes this world, you and I have met the Prince of Peace. And I don't know about you, but it's almost wearisome. I mean, I know it's Super Bowl night, and all week, for the last 2 weeks, all I've read is how many people hate Tom Brady and how many people worship Tom Brady. And how many people call him a cheater and how many people think he's, the greatest quarterback that ever walked in shoe leather. And there's no in between. It's like you hate him or you love him. And that's our society. It's iron and clay of this last hour. They won't mix. It is this sense of, I just don't like you and you don't like me. And that's where we are. But the Prince of Peace has come. That in the midst of all of this, there ought to be a sense that no matter, the world's on fire, one more point and then I'm through, and the choir's going to sing, we're going to worship. Starting at the 23rd chapter, and I'm not even going to read this whole chapter. I'm going to read a few verses because I told you that's your homework, to read 2 Kings chapter 23. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. Notice how infectious a Josiah generation is. when one starts making a commitment, all of a sudden somebody else starts joining them. You know, just we saw it up here. Somebody makes a move, raises their hand, starts worshiping God. Before long, somebody else is standing there next to them. And then somebody else is getting a blessing. And then somebody goes, wow, let me tell you, I need to pray for you too. And boom.
Right. Yeah.
That's the way it's supposed to be. And so the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem went with him, the priests, the prophets, the people, small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, 26 years old and already a pillar in the church. That'll preach. And made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. And now notice this phrase. Wonder why they put that in the Old Testament. With all their heart and with all their soul. And to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. What are you saying? I'm saying that this thing has got to all of a sudden be all consuming. It's got to be in all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. That's why in the New Testament when Jesus said, you got to love me with everything, I want you to know that's the kind of relationship he wants with you. And they made this covenant to keep their commandments with all their heart and all their soul. And then from verse 4 to verse 25, almost to the end of that chapter, the writer, being inspired by the Holy Ghost, recorded 14, that I counted, specific reforms that were mentioned in the scripture. Talked about him removing idols. It talked about him getting rid of idolatrous priests. It talked about him burning idols and scattering their ashes on the graves of those that worshiped him. In other words, to pollute those graves. Talked about destroying the house of temple prostitutes. He talked about destroying shrines all the way from Jerusalem to Beersheba. In other words, he went on a campaign, even though the Assyrians had already captured the northern 10 tribes. Josiah took it on himself that I'm not only going to destroy the idols here, I'm going all the way up there and destroy that one that we saw in when we went to Israel. He went up and destroyed that idol. He said, I'm gonna clean this place up. He refused to let wayward priests eat of the unleavened bread. He found a bunch of horses and chariots to the sun god. And you know what he did? He said, y'all want to go to the sun? So he set them on fire. He let the horses go and burn the chariots up. And then he destroyed altars that had been built by Solomon over 300 years before, that nobody had torn down, even though they had had revivals. He went through and cleaned house. He cut down groves. He put the bones of people in holy sites. He honored prophets that had died. By holy sites, I mean, if there was a place that people went to worship idols, he would make it a cemetery so nobody would go there. He killed false prophets. And then he said, we're going to do one more thing. And that's, we're going to keep the Passover. And according to the Bible, you can read it in the 22nd verse of the 23rd chapter. There was never a Passover from the days of the judges all the way through all the kings, King David, King Solomon, King Saul. Go back. Nope, there it is. There was from the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the kings of Israel, nor in all the kings of Judah, there was never a Passover that equaled the Passover that they celebrated with the killing of the lamb And for those of you who are here Wednesday night, and I know it's Sunday night, and I know it's 6:30, 7, but I talked to you about the Passover and the Day of Atonement and the Jews offering a sacrifice and how that they have not repented since this Passover, that the blood was shed for 650 years, no sacrifice. Then John the Baptist came, and you know what John started preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't think to yourself, because we have Abraham as your father, that you don't have to repent. I say unto you, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to repent, and I need to baptize you unto repentance. And when we were in Israel, to this day, the Jewish scholars believe that the moment that they can establish where the Ark of the Covenant would be, and they can put up the brazen altar, and they can start offering sacrifices again, which this year at Passover, they offered sacrifices in 2018 for the first time, not where it's supposed to, but just outside the gate. And they said, we're offering some lambs. This is not the place, but we want to repent. Why? Because they believe that once they repent, that all of a sudden Israel will take its rightful place in the world, and that there will be healing that will flow out of Jerusalem. We know that's symbolic of the Lord turning his attention back to the Jews. And Josiah performed the last Passover, and there's never been a Passover like it. And it was right before the judgment of the Lord fell, and there was silence and no prophet to speak anymore. Next slide. The 25th verse said, and like him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according, there it is, that phrase again, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. That's the Josiah of the Old Testament. And look at what the 26th verse says. The 25th verse says, there was never a king like him. We know that Necho came and he was killed. But the 26th verse says, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherein his anger was kindled toward Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. What are you saying? All that Josiah did could not stop the coming judgment of Almighty God. And I don't want to depress you, but I am fully persuaded that we're going to see unprecedented revival and souls and healings and deliverance. I think we're seeing it right now. But don't be fooled. It's not going to stop what's going on in this world. I don't care who recognizes us or don't recognize us, or, you know, we can say, Lord, we want prayer back in the schools or the Bible. It's not going to stop what's coming. This world is on a crash course for judgment of God. And I'm just telling you, there's only one way that I know it to escape, and that's to be part of the Josiah generation that says, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to praise God, I'm devoted to the house of the Lord, I know where my help comes from, my help comes from God, I'm going to be in the prayer room, I'm going to worship, I'm going to magnify God, I'm going to keep fighting because I'm part of a different generation. Yes. Amen. Next verse, last slide. Jesus said it like this. He said, nevertheless, it's expedient. I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is come, he is going to reprove the world of three things: of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. In other words, the Holy Ghost will convince you of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, immediately, that doesn't make me feel any better when you talk about sin. And I feel like I'm faced with all of my shortcomings, and I'm trying to do right, and I'm struggling, and I can't make it. It just seems like, hang on, the Holy Ghost has come. And when the Holy Ghost starts dealing with you about things you're doing, don't look at that as a bad thing. That's not the same kind of feeling that you're getting from the world or society. Let me tell you what that is. When the Holy Ghost comes, when you feel the Holy Ghost, it said, he will convince you of sin because they believe not on me. What do you mean? That all of a sudden I got to keep believing. Somehow, Lord, you didn't make a mistake. You shed your blood, and I know I'm not worthy, but you're worthy. I know I can't handle it, but you can handle it. And I'm convinced I need God more than it. The Holy Ghost convinces me that I need the Lord of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, what does that mean? He said the Holy Ghost will convince you of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What Jesus was saying is that when the Holy Ghost comes, you'll be convinced of sin. And then you'll be convinced of righteousness. And let me tell you who that righteousness is going to come through. The one that went to his Father, it's not by my righteousness. Right. It's not because of what I've done. Right. But whenever the enemy starts beating me up, I say, hey, let me tell you something. I don't know why the Lord dealt with me, but I'm devoted to the house of the Lord. I don't know why I've been struggling. I don't know. But let me just tell you, it's not my righteousness. It's not what I've done. But there's somebody that came and died and went before me, and it's he because of his righteousness. And the Bible said he's already passed through on the other side, and he's the judge and the advocate and the prosecuting attorney. And whenever the enemy, the accuser, tries to stand in our way, the judge said, I'm sorry, but the blood's already been paid for that. You can't tell me it's not his righteousness, it's my righteousness. And then you know what else the Holy Ghost will finally convince you of? When you really get into the book, you will be convinced of judgment. Judgment. Huh. You say, oh, I don't want anybody to judge me. Look at what he said. Of judgment, because guess who's getting judged? The one that's trying to steal my joy, kill, destroy. The one that's trying to tell me I'm no good, I won't make it. That's the one that I look and I say, you know what? I know, devil, you're trying to put it back on me. But let me tell you who's going to stand before the judgment seat. I've already got an advocate. I'm sorry, it's not me that's standing there. You're the one. I read the back